I'm about Christians or believers being the disciples that Jesus called them to be. Consider your ways. Build my house. That's what the Lord said in Haggai. And that's what he called me, not called me, but that's what he told me to get back to do. And the house, he called me to consider my ways, what am I doing, and build my house is each one of us as children of God. Because each one of us is the house of God. We know that. So, that's what we're going to maybe try to accomplish tonight in a little way. We're going to talk about a parable in verse 11 that you all have heard, and that sometimes is mistakenly thought to be the same parable as the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. They are not. They are two totally different parables, told at totally two different times. The parable of the talents found in Matthew 25 is found given by Jesus just to his 12 disciples on the very last night of his life, when he was really just telling them what it's all about. They're very similar, but they're totally different. This parable, and we're going to see in verse 11, it explains it, and he actually explains the whole what this parable is about. Luke gives us the answer of what this parable is really about. So therefore, we have to read it, look at it, in the way that Luke meant for us to look at it. Because it's the same way that Jesus meant for his disciples to be hearing it. He spoke it in it wasn't just his 12 disciples. He was speaking. He just got done in Jericho. He was in Jericho, which is only about maybe 15 miles from Jerusalem. And he was on his final trek to Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified. He tells his disciples that. He leaves Galilee a few months earlier and goes through a whole big thing and keeps telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be given up to by the Pharisees or whatever it is, and I'm going to be crucified. And they all kept saying, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Imagine telling Jesus something, no, you're not. Go ahead, you try it. You try it, you know. But Jesus, in his loving way, you know. So anyway, so he just gets done. He walks into Jericho. He sees this guy in a tree, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm about to abide in your home. Okay, and we know the story. Zacchaeus' life was totally, radically changed. Radically changed. This guy was a tax collector, the most hated person, not only a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So in other words, he was the highest Gambini in the Gambini family. Of Jericho, okay, or the Giovanni family, whatever you want to call him, or Gotti family. He was the highest. He got all, he didn't just get his money from collecting taxes, he got it from all the other tax collectors who gave him money so they could do their tax collecting. Plus, he would give some to Rome, and then Rome would do it his pockets because he would charge extra. Right, he was a chief tax collector. So the scripture says he was very, very rich. And it's interesting to note, as a side note, if you look at the chapter just before that, chapter 18, it's the story of the rich young ruler who came. And Jesus said, give everything away and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away because his heart was trusting in the wrong thing. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. He could have told everybody, get out of my way. I run this town. No, but he went ahead of time, ahead, and climbed the tree. And Jesus just stopped and went and seen him. And then when Jesus went to his house, we see that Zacchaeus' heart was totally different. It was ready. It was primed. It was ready. He said, and this is wonderful. This is a true changed heart. If you read it, it's not really what I want to get to, but I just want to say this. A true changed heart. Zacchaeus said, I will give half of what I have to the poor. Now remember, Jesus said, give it to the poor, to the rich man. Couldn't do it. Jesus, he didn't have to tell anything to Zacchaeus. He was in the presence of someone he knew he was looking for. Zacchaeus said, I'll give half of that. And not only that, I will give back four times what I stole in my previous life as a sinner. That's repentance. Yeah. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know what? And as a Christian, we say, oh, forgive me. Okay? And then, you know, I robbed the bank. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. And everybody forgives me. But we keep the money. Is that true repentance? I don't know. That's between you and God. But Zacchaeus said, uh-uh. He made right what he did wrong. Just think on that one for a while. Sometimes we need to make right. We use grace too much. But that's another story. Let's go to 18. So now he just gets done telling Zacchaeus. We see this great thing, and he says, I came to save the lost. And then he takes his disciples in verse 12, and he says, and as they heard these things, he added. So he's in Zacchaeus' house. He's in the presence there. And he added this, and he spoke this parable because he was near to Jerusalem. He was around Jericho, about 15, 17 miles away. One day's journey, maybe possibly Tuesday's journey, maybe just maybe a couple of hours journey, depending. I mean, they walked pretty fast back then. How many of you have been to Israel? Jill, you met, you know. So between Jerusalem and Jericho was down in the valley per se, and then you walked up to Jerusalem. So, and you go through Jericho Road. But anyway, so he was near to Jerusalem, and this is what it says. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought that when they went into Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be crowned king, Messiah. In some miraculous way, the Romans were going to all fall down and they had their land back. And they would be back where they should be. They thought the kingdom of God, which in their thinking was the restoration of Israel, that was their thinking, was going to be accomplished. Yes, all the other stuff, going to heaven and stuff, this Messiah stuff that Jesus is talking about, that's very nice, but really their main concept was, in those days, Messiah is coming to establish Israel again in their kingdom. They didn't understand everything. And we got to cut him some slack. Neither would we if we were there. We still don't understand it. Anyway, so they thought the kingdom would appear. And so this is what he says. He reads this parable. And you all know it. So I'm going to read it. It says, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I want to stop there for a moment. Well, verse 15. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, becoming king, then he commanded these servants to be called on to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Okay, I want to stop here for a minute. Okay, who is the nobleman in this story? Jesus. And what was this nobleman going to do? What was he doing? He was someplace, and what did he have to do? Go someplace else and get the kingdom and become king, be proclaimed king. And then what happened? He was going to what? Return. Who do the servants represent? Really, bond servants. The disciples of Jesus, those who believed in Jesus, those servants of Jesus. And who were the citizens who hated him? Everybody who hated him. Okay? Who didn't believe in him. Now, it's interesting. We think this is just a random parable, but this was told in Jericho. And 25 years earlier, you see, the custom of the day was that the empire would choose the king over your region. That was the custom of the day. Now, the king at that time, 30 years before this, was a guy by the name of Herod. And the Romans made him king. That was Herod the Great. He was a nut. Herod the Great Nut. That's what you've got to remember about him. He was a nut. He was a great builder, but he was a great nut. And if you were his wife, you didn't want to be his wife. Because his wife, if he once he married you, he would build a beautiful monument to you and then kill you. He had four wives. He killed them. And four of those monuments he built in Jerusalem. Wonderful. So, I mean, after the first two, you kind of say, come on, lady. You know, don't go after this guy. Anyway, but I could change him. Anyway, we're not going to. I'm sorry. Got to strike that. That was bad. Oh, boy. Anyway. But anyway, God changed him. So then Herod died. But he had four sons. And so what happened with this was that one of the sons, at least, that was going to be over Jericho, was his son Archippus. So what Archippus had to do was go from Jerusalem, Israel, he had to go to Rome, a far country. And he had to have Caesar proclaim him king. Now, 30 years before Jesus told this story, when Archippus went to Rome for Caesar to make him king, the people of Jericho and that region sent an embassy, sent people to plead the case against him. They went to Rome and said, we hate him. He's a bad ruler. He's worse than his father. And we don't want him as our king. Caesar said tough and made him king anyway. And he returned back to Jericho and became the ruler. Or that region. So when he says a nobleman went to a far, this is the way they did things back in those days. The person went away to be proclaimed king by an emperor at that time, the emperor. So Jesus is using something that they can understand. See, we don't understand this. We look, oh, nice story. No, they knew what he was talking about because this is the method of king, becoming a king per se. So Jesus now was going to be this one. He was going to go away, and we know he was going to die, but go away and go to the Father, and the Father was going to declare him king. And then one day, he would return. That's what we know. Okay, so are we with me so far? Confused? No? Wow. Good stuff. They must be drinking that water. Anyway. Okay, so here we go. So now we know that he took 10 servants, and he said to them, he gave them 10 pounds, 10 minas per se. It's equivalent of, he gave them each one of them. There were 10 servants, and he gave each one a mina or a pound. And the King James says pound. In the original, it should be mina because that's the currency, which is important. So he gave each one of them the same mina, which is basically 3 months of wages it was. So it was a decent thing. But the most important thing is not the amount. He gave them, this is where you have to get this now. He gave them out of his currency, out of his stuff. See, the pounds represent a currency. They represent a spiritual currency. He gave his servants something of his. He gave to them. And the word occupy is a very interesting word. It means to do business. But if you look further into the etymology of the word occupy, it literally means, how many of you remember, unfortunately, this is a bad example. Nazi Germany going into Poland and into France. And what did they do? They occupied. And what did, in that occupation, when they occupied France, when they occupied Czechoslovakia, Poland, all these things, horrible things they did. But what did they do? What did occupation mean? Setting up their way of life, setting up their government. You see, occupy till I come means that Jesus is saying you are to change the spiritual government in your region or in your life, whether it's your area, region, whatever. But basically, number one, in your life. Change the spiritual, who rules your life? And then ultimately, yes, changing those around you. He literally is saying, change the spiritual government of anything around you, including your own life. Amen. Who is ruling and reigning? Well, if you are the representative of this nobleman, well, then you should be doing his business and changing things for his business. Got it?
Yes.
You with me? Piece of cake. Okay? So really, when we look at that, he's talking about now a spiritual currency. And we take it to Jesus, and it's about God's kingdom. So tell me, what is Jesus' kingdom currency? What's the currency of the kingdom of God?
Souls.
What else? It's true. What's the currency? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the fruits, all the gifts of the Spirit, everything of the kingdom of God. Everything that we as children of God are supposed to, we as children of God have been given because of the Holy Spirit. Everything. The problem is that we use it for everybody else, but sometimes not for ourselves. Change your life, but don't look at me. The spiritual currency is for me and doing my life. And it's interesting because here, these are all his servants now. So no doubt about it, these were his servants. So let's read on and we'll see what goes on. So we know in verse 15, he returned and he called everyone to come to him. And we only read of three. You know, Jesus didn't give you a whole thing of 10 people. That's too boring. Okay, the disciples were ADD. They didn't have that much. They couldn't think. So anyway, they could hardly think about the kingdom. Anyway, so he only went over three. You asked me to come, Rob. Yeah, I'll never hear it again. And it came to pass. You're going to strike all these out, right? Okay. And it came to pass that he returned and he brought three of them with him. The first said, Lord. Notice that word, Lord, okay? Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, remember he was only given 1 pound, he got back 10, you will now have authority over 10 cities when I return. Then came and the second saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Was he any worse? No, he did what he could do. He did what he could do. And Jesus and the nobleman said, and likewise said to him, you will be also over 5 cities. It's called faithfulness when Jesus returns. How faithful are we before his return? How faithful are we with the spiritual currency he's given us? How faithful are we with our lives, in our actions, in our lifestyle? It's wonderful to go out on evangelism. It's wonderful to go. But if your lifestyle is not walking it, the spiritual currency is the Holy Spirit and everything that's involved with the Holy Spirit, making each one of us a man and woman of God. And then another came, saying, Lord. Now, it's interesting. They all three say, Lord. So these are people who are servants of Jesus. These are, which we would call today, born-again children of God. But each one had a different motive and different attitude of heart. Another said, "Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Notice here, for I feared thee, because you are an austere man. You take up where you lay not down, and you reap that you where you do not sow." And in verse 22, "And he said," the nobleman said, "out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew," now we read this sometimes, "you knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I lit, where, that I didn't lay down, and reap where I didn't sow." No. It really should be written, said like, if you're Jewish, am I Jewish here? Well, you know, you don't talk like that. Jesus said, "Oh yeah? You knew, huh? You knew that I was an austere man, taking up where I didn't lay down and I reaping where I didn't sow not? That's how you knew, that's who you think I was. Out of your own mouth, I'm judging you. You should have at least then given your money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required usury." And he said to them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that what he has shall be taken away from him." But notice, this man was not thrown out of the kingdom. He was a servant of God. He was a believer in Christ, as we take it today. The message of this that Jesus was saying to his disciple is, what will you do with what I give you until I come? You can be my disciple. That's great. And yes, your reward will be the kingdom. But the concept is, I want to do all I can unto the Lord to bring forth his kingdom. I want to be that man and woman of God that comes. When Jesus comes, he sees what I've done, not because I do it to earn his favor or to earn this or to earn 10 cities. They had no clue they were going to get 10 cities. They were servants, pure and simple. In their mind as servants, whatever I got goes right to the master. And I'm stuck probably with not even my pound. But my master is a good master. Who knows? He might do something. They didn't do it for, their motive was not for their own gain. Their motive was for the nobleman's gain. Why do we do what we do with what God has given us? Did you have a question? Oh, okay. Because if you did, it's okay. Why do we do what we do with what God has given us? Do I do it? Well, I go out of evangelism because I have to get it. I'll tell you. Do I change my life and don't do this and don't drink and don't smoke and because I this? God, or do I do it because I just want to bless the heart of my king? Why do you do what you do? Are you here tonight because it's a duty to do? Or are you here because we come together to worship God to bless the heart of the king? What I get out of this thing shouldn't matter. If you walk out of here and say, I didn't receive nothing, who cares? Was God's heart blessed? That's the most important issue in our life. I'm tired of Christians with the gimme, 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 God. Gimme, gimme, gimme this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is doing unto the Lord and trusting him that he will do whatever he sees fit with me. And whatever happens, I trust God. The scriptures say, cast not away your confidence in the Lord. In Hebrews. Why? Because the early Christians were starting to waver. Yes. The first generation Christians, you know, the disciples and all those, they were hot stuff. They were good. But then, you know, they started the second generation and, you know, they started getting persecuted and they started to waver. Why? Because they lost sight of their true reality. I do not live here. This is not my home. I am passing through. I am, the scriptures say, I am a sojourner here. Everything here, it's my eternal destiny, not heaven, but with Jesus and the Father. That's being born again. Being born again is not destination oriented. It is relationship. Jesus said, eternal life is this, that you may be one with the Father. He never said anything about going to heaven. He said, eternal life is relationship with the Father. And where does the Father live, by the way? In heaven. So, yeah, you know. But that's not the goal. So our lifestyle should be, this man was not faithful in what he did, but yet he did enter into the kingdom. But in that kingdom, millennial rule and reign, or whatever, however it turns out, whatever your doctrine is on that, I'm not getting into that. But whatever it is, it's not, it's that he failed to reach his highest potential that he could have in the kingdom. Then he goes on to say about the other citizens who hated him, which is really kind of tough. I mean, if you don't want to listen to this, this is really kind of, R-rated for Christians. We don't want to hear this. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. You know what? People, God loves everybody. But if you don't want and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's an eternal destination for you. Not for you. Not for you. But for that person. Enemies of God that didn't want them to be king. They didn't want Jesus to be Lord and King of their life. See, that's what's the difference between the servants and the citizens. The servants, really, the term in the original is bondservant. And if you know anything about bondservant, they were not slaves. They were willing servants because they loved their master and they knew a good thing when they had it and they wanted to stay there. And they served him with gladness and joy. Citizens, like the citizens with Herod Archippus, went and literally begged Caesar not to make him king. It says here that they actually begged God. We don't want this kind of Jesus, this Messiah. He's not the Messiah that we think he should be. Send him back. We want a Messiah who we think looks like Messiah, acts like Messiah, talks like Messiah. He, you know who he really, if you really want to know what Messiah should look like me. That's what they were saying. Jesus was not the Messiah that they thought. Let's face it. The disciples had a hard time with Jesus, kept saying, I'm going to die. You're not going to die. Yes, I am. You're not going to die. I mean, let's face it, Jesus. If you're the Messiah, you're going to be king. You're going to rule over this earth. And secondly, did you ever think of this? That's why I cut the disciples a whole lot of slack. I mean, if I was there, I probably wouldn't be a disciple. Really. Maybe later on I finally would believe, you know, but with them. Their concept of Messiah was that he was going to take over and rule and reign. Jesus was saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. That's not what Messiah does, Jesus. And secondly, Jesus, all the way for these past 3 years, you've been kind of hinting at the fact and kind of telling us that you're God. God doesn't die. Did you ever think of that? God doesn't die, Jesus. I mean, come on. If you 2,000 years ago, and he's saying he's God, and he's saying, I'm going to die. I'm Messiah, and I'm going to die. But they still followed him. Amazing. Amazing men. Amazing people. That's why, I remember, when Jesus died, what did they do? They hid. They hid. They were scared. They were in a room thinking, did we just believe a lie? Did we just waste 3 years of our life? We just believed this was, we really believed he was God. We really believed he was Messiah. That's why Jesus is so good. If you read the scriptures, really read the scriptures, the day of his resurrection in the morning, yes, he went to Mary, or he saw Mary, Magdalene, and the women there, and then they went and told them, they saw the empty tomb. They still had some difficulties with this. That night, during the day, he went on the road to Emmaus with two people and revealed himself quickly and then went away. But that night, he went to those disciples and went through the door and said, here I am. Guys, it's okay. And they believed. One wasn't there. Who was it? One of the 11 that wasn't there. Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap. You know what? If your name is Thomas, I feel bad for you. But you got a bad rap. Okay? The guy gets a bad rap. You know, he happened not to be there. You know, the other disciples felt the same way. What did we believe in? Jesus revealed himself to them, and then all of a sudden, all these wonderful men, mighty men of God, they believed. Yeah, sure, Jesus just came. I guess you are God. I guess you were right. You were supposed to die and live again, rise again. I guess you're right. Imagine that. And Thomas came back after this, and they were all excited. And Thomas felt the same way they did just a few hours before. What, are you kidding me? You're telling me? I know, you guys got together and you made up this story, so now we won't look like we're a bunch of idiots. And then Jesus came for Thomas. Why? For the same reason he went to the other 12. He loved them. And he knew this was something totally out of their sphere of influence, their sphere of thinking. God wants you, as men and women of God, to go out of your sphere of thinking and just trust him. He's coming back soon. That has been spoken for the past 2,000 years. Every generation believed that it was the time that they read the same scriptures reread, and every generation believed that Jesus was coming back in their generation. Of course, we know better. Of course, he's coming back in our generation because he saved the best for last for us. Listen, every generation thought the same way. It's the facts of life. The first generation thought he was coming back in a couple of days, so they sold their cars, their houses. Why do you need a car for? Jesus is coming. They don't have a car in heaven. I don't need a car. I can float around. They sold all their goods. Why? Because they thought Jesus was coming. We don't need this stuff. They had all things in common. Everybody came, oh, this is great, great, great. We're waiting for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he didn't come. Why do you think the letters were written? Because the people were starting to go, huh? And the letters, Paul writes his letters, and all these wonderful men, Peter and James, to teach the people how to live a Christian life until Jesus comes, to keep the faith, to know who you are. And we have all these wonderful writings that now given to us that they never had. But we have them. What's our excuse? We should have none. We need to occupy till he comes. Change the spiritual government of your surroundings. You know, we're so busy trying to change Washington. Forget it. I don't care. That might happen. But first, change the spiritual government in your house. You first. And then maybe your home. And then maybe anything spiritual. You know, start. I got to change my governmental system. There are some things that the old governmental system still does. I got to change that. And that's what this story is trying. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. We can say all these great prophetic things about this, but the most important thing was that the writer says he said these things because they thought the kingdom was going to come immediately. People, we should be looking and thinking the kingdom is coming, that Jesus is coming, but we should be living as if it's going to be another 1,000 years. And I just need to be a child of God. If he comes, he comes. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Who do I trust in? When things don't work out the way you think it should work out, who do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Oh, I've prayed. I prayed the word. I prayed this. Well, good. Then it did exactly what it was supposed to do. Because God said, my word will accomplish what I wanted to do, not what you wanted to do. I'm sorry. You read Isaiah. It will accomplish the very thing that I set it forth to do. All you and I are responsible to do is to pray it. And say, Lord, here's your word. I trust you. And when it doesn't work out the way you think it does, I trust you. That's a heart that's sold out for God. That's a heart whose spiritual government has been changed. That's it. any questions on this though? Really, before we end, any thoughts, questions? Really, it's okay. I don't mind. I'm okay. I took off my glasses, so I can't see you anyway. So I don't know who you are in the street if you ask me a question. Okay? I do that on purpose, but when I put them back on, look out. No.
What's the meaning of life?
What's the meaning of life? The same as the Trinity. Go ask the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'll give it to you. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Or, Pastor Rob, is there anything else? Okay. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As disciples of Jesus, you've called us to consider our ways, build your house, which is each and every one of us. You've given us everything, the spiritual currency to occupy until Jesus returns. You've given it to us all through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Spirit. Everything we need. You've given us your word. You've given it to us all. It's all of your kingdom. I just pray, Lord, that we would have the heart to have no motive other than blessing your heart with what you gave us. That we don't look for what we can get. We don't look for our own purposes, but we look for the purposes of the kingdom. Just to bless your heart. In the midst of that, Lord, you, as we saw, you can't help yourself but bless those that have that heart. But Lord, there are some in the kingdom that will not. And you love them. And you will not throw them out. But Lord, help us to be not like that one who really, really didn't quite know his Lord. It's important that we grasp who you are and how good you are. You are not one who takes away. You are one who doesn't reap where you didn't sow. You are not that type of God. But you are a God who just loves to be God to his people. And all you desire is for your people to recognize you and to acknowledge and declare, praise ye the Lord, for your mercy has endured in my life and in our lives forever and ever and ever. And you'll be right there because we understand your heart. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood. And we pray tonight that as we gather together, whether we sang some songs, whether we worshiped you from out of our spirit, and we worshiped you by even just discussing your word, we just pray that you were blessed, that we gathered together to worship you. I pray that we all got maybe something out of it, but if we didn't, who cares? It was about blessing you and coming and blessing your heart. And we just want to continue to do that all the days of our life. I want to bless the heart of my King. So we will hear those words as it's spoken in another parable, Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Be thou glorified. I pray a blessing upon each person here now. I pray that we go tonight in the power of your might and in the joy of the Lord, which is and always shall be our strength. We thank you because we are children of the Most High God. Through the blood of Jesus, we are sons of God. And we just thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.